When you think about heaven, what do you think about? I want you to sit with that question for just a minute, and as you think about what you think about when you think about heaven, ask yourself, why do I think about this? Why do I think this about heaven? Why do I think these things that I do about heaven? As we think about heaven for a few minutes this morning, in the context of our worship, I want to encourage you, in your thinking about heaven, to let the Holy Scriptures inform your thinking. God has spoken, and His Word is holy. His Scriptures are sacred. And God has spoken concerning heaven. And so let the Holy Scriptures inform your thinking. Number two, as you think about heaven, remember that the Holy Spirit uses figurative language to describe things that our finite minds cannot begin to comprehend. God Himself is beyond our comprehension. One of the reasons why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, according to John 1:14, is so that He might declare or make Himself known in a way that we can relate to so that we can understand. That's the great length that God went to help us to understand Himself. And so as we consider all that the Holy Scriptures have to say about heaven itself, remember that the Holy Spirit uses figurative language to describe things that our finite minds cannot begin to comprehend. And number three, when you think about heaven, believe God. I love that event at the end of the book of Acts in which Paul tells all of those unbelievers, all of those outsiders, all of those non-Christians, I believe God. Believe God. When He says that heaven is a place where He dwells, and you can too.
Amen.
Psalm 33, verse 13 says, Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I am, the Lord, looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from the place of His dwelling. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. Jesus would teach us to pray to our Father in heaven. Jesus would say in John 14, verse 3, I go to prepare a place, and when I come again, then I'm going to take you to the place where I was, where I am going, where we can be together. The conclusion of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17, has the Spirit Himself saying to us, come. As we let the Holy Scriptures inform our thinking and we remember that the Spirit uses figurative language, and as we strive to believe God, to increase our faith in what God has said to us about heaven, I've thought a lot about heaven this year, and because of the events of the year, I have thought a lot about the negatives of heaven. And when I use the term negatives to describe heaven, I'm using the language of Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, in which God says, there shall be no more. There are some things that are not going to be in heaven. And so this momentary light affliction that we've all been experiencing this year, 2 Corinthians 4:17, it's been working for us. And one of the things that it's been working for me is I've thought a lot about the negatives, the things that will be no more. And the thing that I have struggled with the most this year is just the uncertainty of everything. And so when I consider what God has revealed to us, that the Holy Spirit has communicated to us, that the Holy Scriptures reveal about heaven, I see that it will be a place and a state of existence in which there is certainty. I don't like all of the injustice that we have had a front row seat to this year. We're going to a place in which there will be no more injustice, there will be justice. I don't like all the unrighteousness that I see in the world in which we live. I don't like the unrighteousness that I see in you. I don't like the unrighteousness that I see in myself. We are going to a place in which righteousness dwells. When Pilate said to Jesus in John the 18th chapter, "What is truth?" he had no idea of what the 21st century would bring us in regards to trying to distinguish between falsehoods and lies and truth. We are going to a place, as John is encouraged over and over again in his writing, we are going to a place that is true. These words are true. There will be no lies in heaven. There's a lot of corruption in the world in which we live. 1 Corinthians 15 informs our thinking about ourselves and about where we're going. There will be no end corruption. The corruption that we experience in our own bodies will be glorified, and we will have an incorruptible body fit for our eternal dwelling. My mother's mother was really good. My mama was really good at simplifying things. She would talk about all the ugly that is in the world. There will be no more ugly. It will all be beauty. There will be no more imperfection. We will be perfected. We will be in a perfected environment. We will be in the presence of perfection. When I think about heaven, I also think about the positives. All things new. When we take all that God has said to us about heaven, He has described it as a reward. He has described it as an inheritance. He has also described it as a reunion. It's not my intention this morning to explain to you from the Scriptures why we will know one another in heaven. But I want to suggest to you for your thinking this morning, if you don't believe that, you need to repent of that. I feel so strongly about that, and it stirs me up when I hear folks wrestle with whether or not we're going to know one another in heaven. Heaven is described from Genesis to Revelation as a reunion. There are those who would quibble with breaking down our understanding of God's word to commands and to examples and to necessary inferences. I want to encourage you to think about that in every statement that speaks to God's people being gathered together to their fathers, For every statement of Scripture that encourages the Thessalonians not to weep over their brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone on before them, because the Lord Jesus is coming again and He's going to gather us all together to be with Him forever, that the implication of those passages is that we're going to know Jesus and we're going to know each other and we're going to be with Him and be together for all of eternity as we receive our reward, as we receive our inheritance, as we experience this reunion together, as we go home together. And we're going home to rest, because therefore there remains a rest for the people of God. I'm tired. I know you are too. Going home to rest. Amen. So just hold on until He comes. When you think about heaven, and you think about all the negatives, and you think about all the positives, and you sift through the figurative language about heaven itself, I want to encourage you this morning to know. Not to wonder whether this verse means this or that verse means that. Sift through all that. And know this. God the Father will be there. Think about what you know about God the Father. I'd like to thank Him. And I'd like to participate in that scene in Revelation 4 where I take my reward, my crown of righteousness, my individual crown of righteousness, and I cast it at His feet. I'd like to do that. As you sift through the figurative language, know that Jesus will be there. I want to see Jesus, but I want to shake Jesus' hand. And I don't just want to shake His hand. I want Him to put His hand on me the way He put His hand on John when John fell at His feet as if dead. And I don't want to just shake His hand. I don't just want to feel His hand on my shoulder, but I want to embrace Him. And that is my understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Philippians 3, 20 and 21, and 1 John 3, 1 through 3. I believe we'll be able to do that there. I don't know that I'll be able to speak to Jesus. But that's one of the things that makes Him so glorious. I won't have to, because He knows. When you sift through the figurative language about heaven, know this, the Holy Spirit will be there. I'd like to thank Him for His book. I've spent more time with His book than I have with anything else in my life. Nothing compares to the amount of time that I have spent with the Word, the sword of the Spirit. I'd like to thank Him for His book, but not only that, I'd like to thank Him for His help, and I'd like to thank Him for His comfort, and I'd like to thank Him for life itself. And to use the language of Revelation, I would like to say to Him, I heard you. What did Jesus say to us in the second and third chapters? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'd like to say to Him, I heard you. When you sift through the figurative language about heaven itself, know this, the angels of God will be there. In Hebrews, the first chapter, and in verse 14, we read that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to help those who are inheriting salvation. That would be you. That would be me. I am very interested in knowing in eternity the answer to this question, and this is how I will frame it to the angels. I'd like to know what y'all did for me. I'd like for you to open my eyes and give me some understanding of how you ministered to me in my life. Of how you were working in your realm to help me to get to where I am now forever and ever. I'd like to talk to Michael the Archangel and Gabriel. And have more insight into how they worked in our lives. When you sift through the figurative language about heaven itself, know this. Know it. Because God has spoken. The redeemed of all ages will be there. There are people that I have known in my life that I believe will be there. There are people that I have read about that I am interested in seeing for the first time, talking to for the first time. There are those between the first century and the 21st century that I haven't met or read about who went before us. We talk about first century Christians, but if Daniel is to be believed, then God established the kingdom in the first century that didn't go out of existence, only to be restored at a place in time. It is always been consuming these other kingdoms. I'm interested in 2nd century Christians and 11th century Christians and 15th century Christians and what their lives were like. And Hebrews would encourage us to faith, and it would make the point at the end of the 11th chapter that we're all going to heaven together, that the redeemed of all ages are going to heaven together. There's one resurrection. God has provided something for all of us that we're all going to receive and inherit together. So as I think about all of that, it just puts all the figurative language into perspective. And all the figurative language is communicating to us that it's going to be glorious beyond our comprehension. It's going to be new in a way that we can't comprehend. And the overriding message of all the information from Genesis to Revelation that God has given us about heaven is this. You can be there too?
Yes.
Heaven is not for the super spirituals of all the ages. Heaven is not for the apostles and the apostles alone. It's not only for Moses and Elijah. It's not only for Jesus' faithful martyr, Antipas. Heaven is for those who see their need for God's grace and they respond to that need in full assurance of faith. The redeemed of all ages consists of people who have been saved by grace through faith. Antipas didn't die in Christ with the hope of heaven because he died a martyr's death. There are no amount of deaths that you could die, that you could stand before the throne of God and think because of what you thought and because of what you said in your life and because of what you did that you deserve a place in His place. Whether you die in your service to the Lord or you die peacefully in your bed as a child of God, if you find your place in His place, it will be by His grace. And that is why I believe I'm going. I don't believe I'm going because I've read this book a lot and I've devoted my life to the preaching of the gospel and I've had the opportunity to go across the country and around the world preaching Jesus. That's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is, I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there is absolutely nothing that I could do to fix the problem that sin has created between me and God. That is why we need Jesus.
Amen.
What we believe about Jesus, how we live in response to what we believe about Him, how we speak against the backdrop of His grace. Those are the things that matter in time. It is possible to go to heaven because of His grace, His gift of grace, the sufficiency of His grace. His grace is greater than your sin. Do you believe that this morning? Perhaps that is the hardest truth for us to internalize because we know our sin. And we know the depth of it and the length of it and the width of it and the depravity of it and the disappointment of it. And the devil attempts to convince us that we are beyond saving. And so God wanted to demonstrate to us in such a way that we would believe. And Romans 5 would communicate to us that God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
You can go to heaven. But the only way that you can go to heaven is through the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
And that is how those in the book of Revelation overcame. Your place in His place is about the grace of the Lord Jesus and your opinion of Him, your faith in Him, your testimony concerning Him, your loving Him more than your earthly life. No one deserves to go to heaven because everyone has sinned and falls short of His glory. Only the blood of Jesus is sufficient to take away your sin and to cleanse your conscience and to wash away your sins in such a way that the promise of our God and Father is that He will remember them against us no more. In Romans, the 6th chapter, and in verse 23, we've been thinking this year about life in Christ, and we have spent the last quarter of our year thinking about Jesus' words, "I give them eternal life." In Romans, the 6th chapter, and in verse 23, we read that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are receiving a kingdom that will never be shaken. Therefore, let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 12, verse 28. If you're not a Christian this morning, Jesus is the only hope that you have in the day of judgment. And the good news is, when Jesus comes again, He's not coming as the judge of those who are called, chosen, and faithful. He is coming as their Savior. And that is what I believe we are going to experience when He comes again. We are going to experience His love and His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. And He is going to save us, and we are going to behold His face forever. Is that the hope that you have? If not, it can be yours. That's the point of God's revelation. He's revealing Himself to you so that you can know Him, so that you can love Him, so that you can be saved by Him, so that you can live your life in Christ, in grace, and that His grace will be with you now and tomorrow and forever. We're going to turn our attention now to the singing of a song that communicates beautifully where we need to land as we read about heaven, as we sift through all of the figurative language, as we consider the beauty and the glory that awaits in this beautiful place that God dwells in, that He has given us the opportunity through Jesus to dwell in with Him forever. The glory that awaits us is Him. Let that be what you think about when you think about heaven. Think about the fact that the one who is making it possible for you to overcome in time is the one that you will get to spend eternity with. While we stand and sing, won't you come to Jesus? If you need to obey the gospel, if you need the prayers of the saints, we'll pray for you now while we sing.